from your Bibles again this morning to the letter of 1 Peter. It's page 1213 and a few Bibles there. Last week we considered Peter's instructions to wives, and this morning we'll consider his instructions to husbands. That'll be just verse 7. I'd like to read just from the beginning of the chapter again. Remind us of what he said to wives through verse 7. So this is God's holy, infallible word, given careful attention as it's read. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart, the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you have become her children. You do what is right, without being frightened by any fear. You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker, since she is a woman. You show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. Peter's continuing his way through in this broader section again through three difficult, challenging relationships and how believers are to submit ultimately to Christ in those, how they're to reflect his humble love to a watching world as they live out those relationships. And so he's addressed believers living under a government, submitting to government, under pagan government. He's addressed slaves submitting to an unjust, unbelieving master. And now he addresses the relationship between husbands and wives. And this morning I'll be speaking more directly to husbands, of course, as last week to wives. But as I have done previously when I've spoken on marriage or some other topic that more narrowly in some ways addresses particular people, I want to emphasize the relevance of this topic for every one of us. Whether we are husbands, whether you're a husband or not. That will be obvious, of course, to husbands. But just a few examples of how we all should see relevance here. If you are a man, a young man, a boy even, not yet married, you need to hear God's instruction on marriage. You need to hear how you're to reflect the love of Christ to your wife one day. Understand what marriage is better. If you're a young woman who's not yet married, you need to hear about what kind of guy you must look for, you must wait for. Wives, you need to know, for example, how better to pray for your husbands. That applies to anyone as well as we pray for each other in the body of Christ. But I want to begin, if you're looking at your outline, number one, just with discussing the context here, the general concern that Peter has in verse 7 here. Like many verses, this verse is often quoted by itself and out of context. It's just quoted as a general instruction to Christian husbands in the church in dealing with their Christian marriage. But Peter has concern also, and maybe his first concern here, is for husbands with unbelieving wives. And I think that's maybe what Peter is addressing here. Just think with me first how the context here, this broader passage we've been working through, points us toward that interpretation. Again, the general instruction that Peter began with here, back in verse 12 of chapter 2, is he's concerned for their behavior among the Gentiles. He's concerned for the holy living of these Christians as the unbelieving world watches them. And the first example he gave of that is they're relating to a pagan government, right? A government they might not like or might not treat them well or they might not agree with how they relate to a pagan government. His second example is how Christian slaves relate to a pagan master, an unjust master. His third example is how a wife relates to a pagan husband, maybe an unjust or harsh husband. Here in the fourth example, it would be rather strange if all of a sudden he's now flips entirely and is not talking about relating to an unbeliever in a relationship. Recall last week, noted the reason it seems he gives just one verse to husbands and six verses to wives here is because it was in some ways much more challenging, much more disruptive of social norms for a woman, a wife, to convert to Christianity without her husband than the opposite. If a husband converted, a wife would naturally, culturally, be expected to take on Christian practice, at least outwardly, even if she was not regenerate. That's what was expected of a wife. This is why it was so disruptive. If she converted and he did not, she was expected to have his friends, have his gods, have his religion, whatever she had before. So one commentator comments on this verse, the situation of a Christian husband living with a reluctant, unbelieving wife, maybe she's going along outwardly, but this is not outside the purview of Peter's instruction. Perhaps the understanding that Peter says that the husband is to have with his wife is particularly because she's not a Christian. She doesn't share his faith. So he particularly needs understanding with her. Culturally, again, the wife was considered somewhat inferior to her husband. She was of a lower status, sort of. And Peter, in the Bible's teaching, rejects that view, rejects that understanding. Marriage and a husband's wife is still to be respected, even if she doesn't believe, respected in the same way. The husband might be, even a Christian husband might be tempted culturally to continue to act toward his wife in certain ways as if she's some kind of a lower status or inferior. And maybe that temptation would be heightened if she refused Christ, if she would not convert, did not join in his excitement over finding the truth. And so Peter instructs that she show her honor as a fellow heir. She's to be honored and respected. The marriage is to be honored. That section of the verse where he says, show her honor as a fellow heir, we'll talk about that a little bit more later. That might sound there as if Peter does certainly have in mind only Christian wives, right? But that phrase can be just as easily translated, show her honor, as even a fellow heir. In other words, the interpretation could be even show her honor even as you would to a believer, even as you would to a believing wife. There ought to be no less honor, no less love or understanding towards your wife if she's an unbeliever. She's to have the same respect. So I wanted to just touch on that first and be clear what the context is here, what Peter may have had in mind, though that may not match our experience very often, maybe no one in the room here. But having said that, certainly what Peter says is applicable to all husbands, husbands with believing wives or unbelieving wives. And Peter probably at least has marriages with two believers in mind as well. And I think we could say that if this is what God's word instructs of husbands, of unbelieving wives, how much more, in a sense, should these things be true? Should this be how a husband is thinking and acting towards a wife that shares his faith, that is a fellow heir of the grace of life? Well, as we look at this verse this morning, I want to just consider three direct or implied instructions from it for husbands, and then conclude with Peter's warning to husbands here. So the first, I want to look at this phrase, with understanding. With understanding. Husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way. Or with understanding. That phrase, in an understanding way, the Greek literally says, according to knowledge. According to knowledge. And the instruction, basically, is husbands, you need to know your wife. You need to know your wife. That's not an easy task, right? It takes effort and patience and interest and time. Understanding your wife, or men understanding women, is even proverbially difficult, right? In our culture, it's comically difficult. One comedian said, understanding what a woman wants is very difficult. He said, it's like trying to figure out what color the number 7 smells like. Think about that. And because of these cultural jokes, and probably frankly because also the laziness of many husbands, many plead ignorance. They say, well, I can't understand women. I can't understand women. The truth is, you don't have to read volumes and volumes of psychobabble about what women are like. Husbands, you do not have to understand women. The call is not for you to understand women. It's for you to understand your wife. You're called to understand your wife. And a book about what women are like may or may not say anything useful or true at all about your wife. Your wife is different than my wife. You are called to understand your wife, to study your wife, how she thinks, understand what she appreciates, understand what she likes, understand what her weaknesses are, what her strengths are, and so on. How do you pursue that? What does that look like? I suppose talk about lots of practical tips and points. I'm not going to try to do that particularly this morning, but largely it means setting aside time. It takes time. Understanding your wife. It may mean sharing in responsibilities that she has in your family or your home in some way to understand and sympathize with her experience. It certainly means asking her what her needs are, what she feels, how you can pray for her, and so on. Listening to her. It takes time. Your relationship with your wife is the most important human relationship that you have. It is, we can say, I think, biblically more important than your relationship with your kids. Important as that is. Does the time, the effort that you spend to understand your wife reflect that? Your most important relationship in life, in an earthly human sense, is not with someone else. It's not with your work. I think, just compare how much time and detailed study and effort many men rightly put into their work to do it well, to understand it, to excel. Is that reflected in the effort and the time that you put into understanding your wife? Secondly, consider the phrase, as with someone weaker. And Peter says here, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker, since she is a woman. What does Peter mean by that? I think probably just a couple senses simply. Certainly he means, and probably mainly, that she's physically weaker. Right? Women are smaller and not as strong as women physically. That's maybe offensive to some modern ears in some contexts. It's just a fact of nature that in general, women are weaker physically. Peter may have had also in mind that they're weaker in a sense socially and culturally. Again, in that culture, in that time, women had a sort of lower status, and even the law and the culture did not support or protect women in the same way as they would have their husbands. And so Peter is simply saying the husbands are not they're not to take any advantage of that in any way. They're not to use or abuse that advantage in any way over their wives. The reality is that husbands can In Peter's day, in Peter's culture, perhaps to a greater degree, a husband could have his way in a marriage by force because of those advantages. Peter's saying that's not to be. You could apply this to the simple fact that God has given authority and has given headship in marriage to the man, to the husband. He's to exercise that with deep understanding and great honor toward his wife. Peter goes on the very next verse 8, to sum up what he's been saying, trying to say in all of this section, in all these relationships. In verse 8, he says, to sum up, and we could address this directly to husbands. Husbands, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit as you lead your homes. Note also that Peter began with this phrase, in the same way. You husbands, in the same way. That's how he began his instructions to the wives as well. Wives, in the same way. In what way? What is he talking about? It's the same way that he's been talking about to slaves, to Christians in general, that they are to behave towards those who are watching them. We go back to the way that he's been encouraging Christians to live under government, or slaves under their masters, or wives with unbelieving husbands, with the goal that they would glorify God before others. Back to verse 12. With all respect, verse 18. With the humility and the loyal love of Christ. That's the example that Peter pointed to in verses 21 to 25. You've been called for this purpose since Christ. He's your example. You're to reflect him to the world. It's to be with a concern for the inner person and not just outer form, not just going through the motions, husbands or wives. There's to be a willingness in submitting to government or submitting to your master or relating to your spouse. And so on your outline, I've summarized Peter's implied instruction here as living with your wives in the same way as with someone weaker, as be gentle and humble. Be gentle and humble. This summarizes faithfully what Peter is saying to husbands. Exercise your leadership, your authority, with gentleness and humility for the sake of Christ, who is so gentle and kind to you. Well, the way Peter expresses that explicitly then, the third instruction, number 4 in your outline here, is to show honor. Look again at verse 7 here. He says, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life. Show her honor. What do you do for those that you honor? Well, you hold them up, right? You show them preference, deference. Instruction is, husbands, put your wife first. Show deference to her. That may involve hearing her counsel. Be sure to know her desires. The biblical call to leadership and headship is a call to humility and service and sacrifice. Here's how Paul puts the call to husbands in relation to their wives in Ephesians 5. And if this doesn't, husbands, if this doesn't terrify you, aside from the grace of God, it doesn't terrify you or merely drive you to despair, you don't understand marriage, what Paul is saying about husbands. He says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. How did Christ love the church? Paul says, and gave himself up for her. Your example, again, is Christ. Give yourself, give your life for your wife. Sacrifice what you want. Die to self for her sake, as Christ did for the church. You are to, in a significant way, image to your wife the love of Christ, the sacrificial love of Christ. As one writer put it, headship is not a right to command and control. It's a responsibility to love like Christ. To lay down your life for your wife in servant leadership. Another thing that it certainly means that we're to love our wives like Christ loved the church is that it's not conditional. It's not conditional. I said the same thing to wives last week. No matter what your Christian books on marriage say, your sacrificial love to your wife is not a response to her love for you. It's not a response to her respect to you. It's not in proportion to it. In one sense, it's wonderful when it can be in a reciprocal thing. And can be, it makes it easier when it is a response in a sense, but ultimately it is not a response to her. It's a response to Christ, to his call. It's your responsibility, no matter whether she respects you or serves you well or does things the way you want her to do things, you're called to sacrificially love and lead her. The word that's translated honor, one Greek dictionary defines it here in this particular verse, and some commentators make the case the sense here is really preciousness and value. Preciousness and value. Here's instruction is that husbands, you're to show her this. You're to show her her preciousness, her value. The word translated show means to pay something or to distribute something. In other words, it's not just an attitude. You're not just to assent to the fact that she has some value. You are to distribute that. You're to actively, practically show her her preciousness and value to. So husbands, how are you actually, actively, practically showing your wife her preciousness to you, her honor? How are you showing her honor? Are you? Are you doing that in your words and the things that you speak to her? Does she know from the things that you say that you honor her, value her? How about the words that you say about her? How do you talk about her to others or in front of others? Is it always with honor? Do people around you see that you honor and value your wife? And we might especially ask, do your kids see that? Do your kids know that? Again, this isn't in actions as well. Again, this is not in proportion to how she performs to your tastes or your particular desires, but ultimately in response to the grace and the example of Jesus. Of course, there's some qualification that's needed. I hope it's understood already. Husbands, that doesn't mean that you automatically perform every whim that your wife might have. Sacrificially serving and leading may mean, at times, gently redirecting or leading in a different direction. It doesn't mean agreeing all the time. If it's done in sacrificial love, if your wife decides you need a Bentley, you may need to talk about the budget and the foolishness of that idea. Any other more practical, realistic examples? But just by way of further application, too, showing honor and deference to your wife could be, and is at times, used as an excuse for passivity, for her husband's failing to actively lead and shepherd their homes and their marriages. And the Bible and Peter's instructions, as we've seen, exclude abuse of authority and harshness and domination. That should be clear. But the Bible's teaching also excludes what is, in fact, a more prevalent problem, which is passive husbands who refuse sacrificially to lead their wives and homes. Too many men, even Christian men, are too much like another grown child in their homes that are run by their tired and frustrated wives. Here's how Dan Doriani puts it, this thought in his commentary. For every home, he says, that is crippled by male abuse of authority, several homes suffer from husbands and fathers who refuse to lead. For every man who dominates, several abdicate. They come home, flop down, plug in, and ignore everyone. He says the sins of domination are more catastrophic, but the sins of passivity are more common. Pastors know, he says, and I concur. More wives lament an absentee husband than a domineering husband. It's a good reminder that, husbands, you show honor to your wife as well by taking up your God-given call to sacrificial servant leadership. And your abdication of that role, or your acting as just another passive grown child, is dishonoring and devaluing of your wife, no matter what you say. Peter then closes with this warning to husbands, the end of verse 7. So he gives these instructions: live with understanding, show honor, so that your prayers will not be hindered. So that your prayers will not be hindered. Three times in this letter, Peter is concerned for what affects prayer or what hinders prayer. I just want you to see those briefly. There's this example I just read in verse 7, and then immediately following, in verse 8, he sums up: be harmonious, sympathetic, kind-hearted, and so on, not returning evil for evil. And then he goes on to quote from the Old Testament, and look at verse 12, his conclusion: for the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous. He hears, or his ears attend to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Again, immediately following, he gives, this is the summary of my instruction. Part of what he draws on to make his point is, he says, because God hears the prayers of those who act in this way, he doesn't hear the prayers of others. Their prayers are hindered. And then look at chapter 4. Turn over to chapter 4, verse 7. It says, the end of all things is near, therefore be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer, for the sake of prayer. In other words, if you're not living with sound judgment and sober spirit, it will affect your prayers. We generally think of praying as something that helps us to live rightly, and certainly prayer functions in that way. But Peter's focus here repeatedly is on living rightly, helping us to pray, and having something to say about our prayers and our confidence in our prayers. Here, and again in verse 7, he's saying it's so important is your relationship to your wife, husbands, you're living with understanding, you're honoring her, that God says you can't presume a good relationship with him if you're not living well with your wife, if you're not taking seriously and doing well, living out this model of Christ's love for his church, this chief model of that, which is your marriage. If you're not doing that well, if you're abusing your God-given authority over your wife, your prayers will not be heard. Your prayers will be hindered. How can you pray in the name of Jesus, who gave himself for you as a lost sinner, helpless sinner, when you aren't even caring for your wife, who is equal with you in everything, and a great blessing from God? It should give you a lack of confidence in approaching God. Well, in all of these instructions and this warning, our response, husband, should be, who is sufficient for these things? This is an enormously high calling. I just want to close with a reminder that God is gracious. In all of this, God is gracious. To you husbands who desire biblical, Christ-honoring marriages, are seeking that in repentance and seeking accountability and study and working hard at that, God will bless your efforts. That far from perfect, your efforts and mine are far from perfect, but God will forgive your failures and grow you in grace as you seek to know your wife, to be gentle and humble, to show her how precious she is to you, to honor her. Do that for the sake of Christ, who gave himself for you. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for this call to holiness again this week in our marriages. We thank you that it's not something that we approach in our own strength, but that it's founded upon what Christ has done for us, that he is not only our example and our teacher, but he is our Savior. We have your grace and your love in him. We pray that you would bless the husbands here with increasing grace in these things, that they would truly honor their wives, they would live with them with understanding, that their prayers would not be hindered, their prayers would be heard and would match with their efforts to show Christ to their wives. We pray all this in Christ's name.